Welcome, ladies, to tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And Kathy is going to start us off with an opening prayer.
Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for the opportunity to be able to have the Ladies Leading Ladies Bible study and for all the work that Gail has put into it so she can help to teach others your instruction and the word that you have put into Psalms 10. We thank you for the information that we will be receiving, and we just ask for you to be with the transmission to make sure everything continues to go well. We just praise you. We thank you for everything, and we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so nice to be with you all again this evening. So I hope that you will glean something from this Bible study. In our last Ladies Leading Ladies Bible study, we looked at Psalm 9. And as I began studying and preparing for this Bible study on Psalm 10, I found that some commentators said the two Psalms could be related, or perhaps even just one Psalm originally. And now they have written it in the Bible as two. One source said the two Psalms together are written in its original form in an acrostic pattern, acrostic meaning alphabetically, such as one or two verses start with A in the Hebrew alphabet and two, the next two in B, etc. Other sources say that since the Psalm 10 does not begin with a notation telling how the psalm was written or how it was intended to be played, that this shows it is a continuation of Psalm 9. No matter how the psalm was written, we must read the psalm and meditate on it and try to identify the subject the author meant to convey. By yielding to the Holy Spirit, we can come to an understanding of what God ultimately wants us to learn from the psalm at this juncture in our lives. And I say at this juncture because we can read it a year from now, and there might be something else that we glean from it that's different than tonight. We will look at this psalm, like we have all the rest that we have studied, as a psalm standing alone. Though some of the psalms that we have covered are psalms of praise or thanksgiving, most of the psalms that we have studied thus far are psalms of lament. Psalms of lament generally follow a recognizable pattern. They start out with an address to God, usually in praise of God, but not always. Then there is a complaint, an honest expression of some suffering or injustice. Then a petition asking God to act or rescue, heal, or to answer. Following this is a statement of trust, affirming God's character, even if he has not taken any action yet. And finally, the author ends the lament with praise, worship of God, or a renewed commitment. These sections might morph or combine or move about in a psalm, but they are generally an outline. I will not give you an exact list of the psalms that fall into which category of psalm, as not everyone agrees on the designations. Some psalms could fall into more than one category. You may have noticed that in many of these first psalms, we find David in some sort of trouble, fleeing from people. Or he has people out to get him for some reason. This leads to David lamenting to God and seeking him for relief. If we would look at our prayer life, we can probably find that more than 50% of the time we are going to God, like David, for help in sorting out a situation in which we find ourselves. So I'd say our prayers are very similar to David's, where there's a lot of times we're struggling with something and we're saying, God, I don't understand. Please help me. In this psalm, it begins with the psalmist expressing his frustration to God that the wicked seem to be flourishing despite the rebellion against God. This psalm is a fervent complaint against seeming injustice and a plea for God's intervention and justice. Let's dive into Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? As lament psalms generally progress, they start off with an address to God. David is in a period of lament, and we will soon find out why David is bringing his troubles to God. David begins with a question well known to those who follow and trust in God, a concern, an anxiety over the seeming inactivity of God. David feels like he is far off, or worse still, that God is hiding from him. We all want answers right now, and we don't understand why God is not answering. God is not sleeping or on some journey, and we must wait until he returns. No, that's not the way it is. He is not ignoring us because we committed some infraction and he is punishing us. God does not work that way. We learned in the last psalm that we need to wait for God's perfect timing at times to receive an answer. In this verse, David's request is not a normal request. He refers to the circumstances that he is in as a time of trouble. It is a poignant cry for help in a serious time of distress and longing for God's presence. We generally perceive God's presence as a lack of troubles, but we are reminded throughout the scriptures that God's presence does not guarantee a lack of hardship. Even in silence or darkness, God is at work, shaping us, guiding us, and preparing us for what lies ahead. Understanding this helps to cultivate hope and peace, knowing that God is continually present, even in times of trouble. David addresses God's wondering why he is not near, but David does not give up and stop his prayer. He continues on in faith, knowing God will hear his lament, his complaint, his reason for pleading with God to help in his time of trouble. In verse 2, we see the topic of David's lament before God. Psalm 10 and verse 2. The wicked in his pride pursues the poor. This time of great trouble has come upon the poor. This time it's not David who's in trouble, but the poor. The word for poor doesn't necessarily mean those of little means, but the Hebrew word is ani, meaning the afflicted, the crushed, the downtrodden, those in circumstances of humiliation and poverty. The poor are generally good people, but circumstances in life have caused them to be in a lowly position. They are contrasted with the wicked, who are the topic of David's lament. The wicked are persecuting the poor people, and they have gotten David riled up, and he is lamenting before God for their cause. The wicked expressed in the Hebrew word rasha means the one guilty of a sin or crime and who is hostile to God. This person is morally wrong, where the poor person is generally humble. This wicked person is actively a bad person, ungodly in his doings, and filled with wrongs against others, which he is guilty of the crime. David starts his lament against the wicked person and brings him before God because he is proud, acting proudly. This is not someone who is proud of an accomplishment, but this person is prideful, filled with arrogancy and haughtiness. He pursues the poor, and some translations say persecutes the poor. The word here means to burn, inflame, or hotly pursue. This is no ordinary taunting, but a constant, insistent harassment that is persistently kindled and chased after. This might be representative of a salesman that has unscrupulous methods. He may have gotten you to buy from him once, but you saw the error of your judgment in making a purchase for many reasons. Poor quality product does not live up to stated standards, cheaply made, etc. It could be any reason. You decide you don't want that product anymore, but the salesman keeps calling and trying to convince you to buy again and again. This wicked person also approves of others who persecute the poor. Let's continue on in verse 2. The poor are taken in the schemes that they have imagined, they meaning the wicked persons. Not only is the wicked person actively seeking out the poor, he encourages others to develop and imagine other schemes to ensnare the poor. Thomas Phelps, a well-known businessman and investor, said, "No matter how profitable, stay away from men, companies, and ventures that are based on defrauding rather than helping their customers." I mean, if you can see that they're not helping the buyer, the one that's being the purchaser, they might be trying to pull the wool over your eyes as well. Those who have lack are easily exploited. I mean, some people, like you think about some poor people or people of little means in a city, they might not have transportation, so they have to shop close to them. But if the small stores are small and limited, the prices might be high. And people know, or the owners of the stores know that they have a captive audience, so they jack up the price. And so the poor people that have no other option but to shop there get taken advantage of. These prideful people were the type of men David was lamenting because they were after the vulnerable people that he knew. As we go through this psalm, I want us to not only look at what the text says and how it was affecting David, but to look at our life. Are we this type of person that David is lamenting to God about? We need to think about this because if we are, we need to seriously look at our life and repent and change and start living like God would want. Let's move on in our psalm. Psalm 10, verse 3. I like how the Berean Bible states this. It says, "For the wicked man boasts in the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord." The wicked man continues to be the subject of the lament. Here he is regaled for his boastfulness. He proclaims himself far superior to anyone else, and on top of that, he looks down on others with contempt. He lifts himself up and makes a grand display of acknowledgement of the covetous desires of his heart, whether that be strength, talents, wealth, beauty, or skills. Doesn't much matter what it is. He glories in what he is doing or desiring and regards it as a most honorable thing. Not only does he boast excessively about himself, he blesses all his greedy friends as well. He has made friends with people of like mind to himself and encourages their actions. As people who do wrongly and do not follow God's instructions, they hate anything that God would say to do, vehemently espousing how evil and controlling God is. So not only do they do wrong, but now they're regaling God, who is always good, but since God hinders their desires, that they consider him evil. We see an example of this type of person in the Bible. This person is well known to us. After the Israelites fled Egypt, Moses wrote a song about God's rescue of the Israelites, and he mentions Pharaoh's attitude after they left. Let's read that in Exodus 15, verse 9. Exodus 15, verse 9. The enemy, Pharaoh, said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lusts shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." Wow, this just sounds exactly like that person I described. We remember the story of Pharaoh and how hard-hearted he was. He was as boastful and lofty speaking as the wicked man in Psalm 10, verse 3. God had sent multiple plagues, and the last one took the life of Pharaoh's son. But still, Pharaoh despised God. Pharaoh refused to acknowledge that God had won, but instead continued to spurn him and fight against him. So even after his son had died, he took off after the Israelites with his chariots and was going to go get them. This is the attitude of a boastful and covetous wicked man. Are we continually seeking gain and riches? Do we continue to fight against God? If so, we might be like this wicked man and need to change our ways. David continues his lament in verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4. Through the pride of his countenance, the wicked will not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no place for God. What does this prideful, wicked person look like? Proverbs 6, verses 17 through 19 gives a pretty clear description. Let's look at that right now. Proverbs 6, verses 17 through 19. Proverbs 6, 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and he who sows discord among the brethren. These are all characteristics of the wicked man that David is lamenting to God about. The wicked man thinks quite highly of himself, and he looks down on all others around him. He has no expectation of doing right. He doesn't want to do good. Instead, he chooses to do what is right in his own eyes. He doesn't expect anything from God because his plans haven't taken in account that there is a God. We know that this deeply disturbed David because he wrote an entire psalm about this topic, just found in Psalm 14. Let's just read the first verse of Psalm 14. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. That's just the beginning of the psalm. The foolish person may not express it with words that God does not exist, but by their actions, they act like he does not, just like Pharaoh. He continued to pursue the Israelites. The wicked are void of common sense. They have no morals or moral standards to understanding of spiritual things. Their hearts are full of blindness and ignorance, full of wicked subtlety and mischief. David considered the proud man to be a fool, corrupt in his behavior and detestable in all he does. Do we live our life like this? Live with complete disregard for what God says? Do we ignore God and do not seek the words in his Bible for wisdom and understanding? If we find ourselves drifting this way, Isaiah has some words for us. Let's see what Isaiah says. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to God, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we see ourselves in these scriptures in Psalm 10, we need to change. We need to apply the scriptures in Isaiah 55 through 6, seek God and to seek him and his ways. Well, David has not finished lamenting to God about the wicked man. There is more that David sees that is being done that is wrong in God's eyes. Let's continue with verse 5 in Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 5, this time in the New Living Translation. Yet they succeed in everything they do. And some translations say, his ways are always grievous. Continuing in the New Living Translation, they do not see your punishment awaiting them. They sneer at all their enemies. David is lamenting that the wicked man is always prospering in whatever he decides to do. His business practices are grievous. They are unscrupulous, twisted, bring fear, trembling, and pain. Yet the wicked appears to be prosperous in everything he does without consequences, getting richer and richer, and the poor get poorer and poorer. It doesn't matter the method of the wicked man. He cares not about the fate or outcome of the poor individual he is defrauding. Whatever means is necessary for the desired outcome is used to get what the wicked man desires. He has no understanding of the laws of God. And if he does have knowledge of them, he does not care one bit about them. He believes they have no effect on him. David states this a little differently in another psalm. Let's read what Psalm 92:5 says about how the wicked man is. Oh Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. Verse 6, a brutish man does not know. Nor does a fool understand this. He does not understand that eventually God will call him into account and the judgment will be made. The wicked person is oblivious to this. They disdain God so much that they sneer at him and boast about having perpetual freedom to do whatever they like. We might look at some of our politicians or other people in society, businessmen that are in the news, and we can see them in what they do. They don't care about other people. They just care about their bottom line and what they want to do and their agenda. And they don't care what God says. They are out to do what feels good and makes them feel good. We continue with the wicked digging himself further into the ground in verse 6. Psalm 10 and verse 6. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved from generation to generation. I shall never be in adversity. The phrase in his heart means that he has purposed this. He has said to himself in a spirit of self-gratulation and confidence. It was his deliberate and set character. He believed his present circumstances were sure and nothing was going to change them. He didn't fear sickness or hardship. He did not fear the power of enemies, nor the intervention of God. He believed he had laid a solid foundation of permanent prosperity. What was working now would continue forever. He was confident in his position and his ability to continue as he is. That he believed it would continue on and that no adversity, no downturn in the market, no severe health crisis, natural disaster, criminal activity would ever happen. He had no future worries of any kind. The psalmist's dialogue about the pompous wicked man continues on with his forward speaking in verse 7. So the wicked man's not done. Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. His mouth is full of cursing against any and all. The word implies a swearing of an oath against God, good men, or his superiors. His mouth is full of flattery and deceit. Now they just tell all kinds of lies just to get people to like them. Both are used with the intention to deceive, to falsely trick, or to m mislead purposely. You can think of people trying to sell things on the internet and the infomercials. Some of them are out to get your money and get their product in your hands and promise you the moon and don't deliver much. The phrase "under his tongue" alludes to snakes who have little pouches of poison under their teeth. This evil, wicked man's tongue spews out vocal venom that has a wearing effect on his victims, bringing misery, pain, and trouble, used to exert himself over others to injure and to destroy. His mouth is committed to wickedness as he uses his mouth to get what he wants at all cost. If anyone stands in his way, he destroys him with his troublesome and sinful tongue. Do you have a sinful tongue? If we do, we need to change. Verse 8 continues with more. Psalm 10, verse 8. He sits in the hiding places of the village. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are on the watch for the helpless. The wicked man sits hiding in places, waiting, watching for his moment to confront his victims. The word villages implies an enclosure, as a courtyard before a building. Nomadic travelers would form a circle to provide an area of relative safety. You may have seen pioneers going across the prairie and they circle their wagons. Well, that circle, in the middle of that circle, was an area of safety for their animals and for them. And this is the same type of thing where it spoke about for nomadic travelers. They had an area of safety, relative safety, that they could know that they were safe there. Outside of this area are bushes, thickets, or ravines in which the wicked can hide, waiting for anyone who leaves the enclosure to suddenly fall upon them. The innocent victim has done the wicked person no wrong. They haven't given him any reason to attack them. The wicked person is simply watching, lurking, waiting for anyone who is unsuspecting, defenseless, and easily takes advantage of them. These wicked individuals are not only out to steal material goods, but they are out to destroy those who are right with God. Satan can easily influence these evil individuals to prey on God's people, who may be unsuspecting of those who want to lead them away from God through deception. Evil and wickedness can hide in most any place. The evil man doesn't want anyone standing in opposition to him. Let's continue on with verse 9. Psalm 10 and verse 9. He lies in wait secretly like a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags him off in his net. Verse 10. He crouches and bows down, and the hapless fall into his mighty grasp. The wicked person is likened to a hunter, or like a lion, or a human hunter who is hidden, waiting for his prey to come walking by, and he can trap and snare or kill, such as a deer hunter. Lions conceal themselves and spring on their victim suddenly and secure them. The wicked man carefully lays his plans, conceals his purposes. He and his plans are carefully hidden. Suddenly he springs out upon his victim, who is taken by surprise and has no power to defend or escape. This describes a large class of people who secretly lay plans of seduction, fraud, and thievery to spring upon helpless individuals. You may have heard about a lot of child trafficking in the news in recent months, and this is the type of evil person that preys upon helpless people. The word crouches comes from the word dakah, which means to collapse physically or mentally, and implies breaking, crushing, to sink down. The wicked is persistent, and the victim will be completely crushed or broken down under the power of the persecutor and oppressor. The hapless, the poor, unfortunate person is caught in the mighty grasp of a wicked one. David's lament at seeing the unfortunate people being taken advantage of by wicked individuals is brought before God. He does not want this to continue. He has compassion on these unfortunate people. We see his compassion for the poor, unfortunate people as David quotes to God what they are feeling. David continues in Psalm 10, verse 11. David says, "He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see." The hopeless, poor, unfortunate person cries out to God as he feels God has forgotten him or has no knowledge of him. God does not see him, or worse yet, God has hidden his face from his seeing, or he does not even see, does not want to see. The situation appears to be hopeless. The poor individual continues his lament with, "He will never see," which we know is utterly foolish thought, as God can see everywhere. And David knows this too. We have this written in Proverbs 15, verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So no matter where we are, God sees all. He knows exactly what's going on with us. He knows what's going on with the people that feel downtrodden or hapless, and he also sees the wicked. Even if you think you are in a secret place, God can see. Jeremiah explains this too. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, Jeremiah 23, 24, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him?" says the Lord. "Do I not fill the heavens and earth?" says the Lord. God is everywhere. He knows all that is happening. Nothing goes on that he does not allow. David knew this, and we know this, but we can at times feel this way, that God doesn't see us. This is why David has come before God with his lament. We humans can at times feel hopeless, and David is advocating for the hopeless before God. Yet, there is an answer to this hopelessness. David has finished stating his case before God. This brings us to the second part of this psalm, an appeal to God for deliverance. After presenting his case before God on how pervasive and oppressive wicked men have been prevailing, David petitions God on behalf of those who have been suffering and have been wronged by the wicked. David cries out for God to act. Let's see what David says. Psalm 10, verse 12. Psalm 10, verse 12. "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the humble." David addresses God by name, O Lord, which in the Hebrew is O Yehovah. David wants God to know that he is addressing him. He calls out to him by name. David addresses God as if he was talking to a human. If I want to talk to Kathy, I'll say, "Kathy," or, "Joellen, Joellen, listen to me. Arise, stand up, let's get going," as if God was sitting down and inactive. Then David asks God to lift up your hand. He wants God to act. He does not want to have to fight this battle himself. Perhaps David is recalling the battle the Israelites had against the Amalekites in Exodus 17:11, when Moses had his hands raised to heaven, the Israelites prevailed. Yet when his hands drifted downward, the Amalekites prevailed. David wanted God to act and prevail. David reminds God who he was fighting for, the humble, not wicked, incorrigible, haughty men. He was requesting that God remember and fight for humble people who were trying to serve and be faithful to their God. This is a good time to remember a verse from our last lesson, Psalm 9 and verse 12. Psalm 9 and verse 12. For he who avenges blood remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. David reminds God that he never forgets the cry of the humble, and that is who he needs to be fighting for at this moment. David continues his petition in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Why do the wicked spurn God? He has said in his heart, 'You will not call into account.'" David brings up the fact that the wicked man continually spurn God. The reason they do this is, in David's opinion, is that God doesn't hold them accountable. They do wrong, but God doesn't punish them. God is merciful, hoping that they would change from their evil ways, and then he will not have to bring justice on them. Certainly, if we know that we've done wrong and go to God, we want mercy. Well, God is giving mercy to these wicked people for a while. This is David's reasoning for his petition to God, why God needs to act. The wicked are holding God in derision because they do not believe he will exact justice. Continuing on in verse 14, "You have seen it, for you behold mischief and vexation to repay it with your hand. The poor man commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." David believes in God. David knows that the view of the wicked is wrong. God does see all the evil that they do. Nothing gets past God. David says he knows God keeps an accounting of all the trouble and distress that the wicked have done, and the accounting will take place. And knowing that the helpless, humble people who are under the thumb of the wicked have no effective recourse, they have committed themselves under God's care and help. When David calls God the helper of the fatherless, he probably is recalling this scripture in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. It says about God, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger in giving him food and clothing." So God is very merciful, even though sometimes we may not think he is. The weak are calling on God as the strong and loving helper that he is to help them. David is very forthright with God. He continues strongly with his petition in verse 15. Psalm 10, 15. "Break the arm of the wicked and the evil one. Seek out his wickedness until you find none." The arm is the instrument we use to exact what we want done. There is no better way in David's mind to stop the evil, wicked people than to break their arms. They would be helpless in fighting back, unable to wield a sword or a spear. David prays that God would render them powerless. David wants God to punish them until every evil deed has been dealt with, that justice has been exacted. The psalm ends with a song of thanksgiving to the great King, Lord, or Yehovah, as it says in Hebrew, who is king forever. He has granted the desire of the humble and defended the fatherless and punished the wicked. Okay, verse 16, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. The evil nations have perished from the land God has reserved for his people." Continuing in verse 17, "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare your heart. You will cause your ear to hear." Well, David's speaking as if as God has already acted, knowing God will act. The desire of the humble man is to follow in the ways of God. God will make it possible for them to confirm in their heart to obey and to listen to God and to follow him. There will no longer be apprehension and fear caused by evil men. Verse 18, "To defend the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man of earth may no more oppress. God has heard and God has acted. The man of earth refers to the man who does not desire to walk in the way of God. The man will no longer oppress and cause fear. The people who desire to live by God's law can dwell safely. This psalm began with David appealing to God to exact justice for wickedness being done all around him. God certainly dealt with it and satisfied David's petition. The final verses of this psalm give it an almost prophetic appeal for yet a future time. We live in a world filled with evil, and it only keeps getting worse. There's coming a time when God will exact punishment on all evil men and on the ultimate evil being, Satan himself. From this psalm, we have learned that we can trust God to act for us when we are being harassed by evil men. We can call out to him, and he, God, will fight for us. We can have assurance and know that God will follow through and bring justice about. In the future, we can look forward to a time when evil has been put away, and humble, contrite men and women can learn God's way in peace. There will be a time when we will not need to fear evil any longer. So, Joellen, would you mind closing in prayer?
No, that would be fine.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we all can share our thoughts with you and with each other, and we know that you are a God of love, a God of understanding, a God, and you know we have difficult times because Satan is very strong to influence us. So we just pray for more of your spirit when these difficult times come, because we just can't do it on our own. And we are so grateful for you and Jesus Christ at your right hand. Thank you for Gail that gives us wonderful, wonderful Bible lessons and truth right from the Bible and encouragement. So just bless her with all these wonderful helps that she gives us. And thank you for the help you give us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.